Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 through 48 are the verses which we progress to in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon that has ever been spoken and that has come forth from the lips of none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This will be the 73rd message in that series on the Sermon on the Mount, and today we come to the subject of the law of God involving love. Love toward God and love toward our fellow man. Beginning in verse 43, reading from the words of Jesus. "Ye have heard it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." This passage of Scripture, we come and approach the first time today, or the first message in this subject, and this will be the last of six subjects that our Lord has been using to illustrate how the scribes and the Pharisees were making the law of God void and non-effect by their perverted misinterpretation of that law. Beginning way back in verse 20, our Lord begins this passage of His sermon. And He stated there that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then He proceeds to pull out six subjects to show how the scribes and the Pharisees had missed the spirit of what it meant to be right with God. And they had taken the letter of what God had commanded, but they had missed the real intent of what God was doing in giving the law of God. And they felt that as long as they had not killed anyone physically, why, they were right with God. And they did not see that anger was what led to murder, and that originated in the heart. They didn't see that as long as they hadn't committed physical adultery with another person's wife, that they were not guilty before God, because they didn't see that the very lust begins in the mind and in the heart. And they did not see, in regard to the law of divorce, what God's intention was in that commandment. Even in their truthfulness, the taking of oaths, they had developed a way whereby they could lie and justify it. And then in the previous section that we've just finished, we've seen that how that they were not reacting properly toward those who wronged them, but that they felt that God had actually commanded them that when anybody wronged them, they were to strike right back and seek to get even. So the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching their people the requirements that they felt would be acceptable by God, but they were far superior and would not be accepted by God. And in verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ astounds His congregation when He clearly states that no one shall be saved so as to enter the kingdom of heaven without manifesting in practical terms the righteousness which He requires here in His teachings. And this was a sobering thing, because they viewed the scribes and the Pharisees that if anybody was going to be in a right relationship with God and would live eternally with God, it must be the scribes and the Pharisees. And yet Jesus says they're not going to make it. And He said, only those who embrace My teachings and the grace which enables them to meet My requirements shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now this passage today is the summation of all of what the law and the prophets actually taught. And that deals with the subject of love. Because if we have not love, we've missed the whole thing. No matter if we have faith that can move mountains, no matter if we give of our possessions to others, but if we do not have the love of God shed abroad in our heart so as to love Him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourself, or that we want their interest upheld as well as ours, then we have missed the very heart of what the Christian gospel sets forth. So this passage deals with the prime motivating factor which lies at the root of all Christian activity. And I believe that as we go through this, we'll see that one of the major flaws that is existing in our modern churches is due to a root problem, a lack of love. That most of the problems that can be traced to our existence in our modern Christianity will come right down to this thing, a lack of love. And we hope to try to find out what true divine love is and how it differs from human love and how that we must be a partaker of this divine love. Now, in verse 43, Jesus begins by quoting what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching. And he said, now, this is what you're hearing taught. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. We're going to approach this passage as we have the other five passages in the same fashion. We'll look at, first of all, what the Bible taught in the Law and the Prophets on the subject of love. Then we'll look at what the Pharisees were teaching and saying what the Bible taught. And then we'll look at what Jesus actually corrected the misinterpretation of the scribes and the Pharisees. Today, we'll only be able to cover what the Bible taught in the Law and the Prophets and then see how the Pharisees misinterpreted that. What was Moses teaching? We'll make this statement very clearly in introduction to this. You may search your Old Testament throughout, and nowhere will you find this statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That is not a quotation from the Old Testament. And in each of these subjects here, our Lord is not correcting Moses and the Old Testament, but He is correcting the prevailing misunderstanding of Moses and the Old Testament, which had come to pass at the hands of the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. It was the Pharisees which interpreted Moses in this fashion so as to tell their hearers, now here's what your duty to God is. You are to find out who your neighbor is, and you're to love him, and you're to find out who your enemy is, and you are to hate him. Nowhere will you find this statement found in the Old Testament. But the scripture on which it is based is found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18. So let's turn back there and see what the Law and the Prophets taught regarding love toward one's fellow man. The book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. It was this passage of Scripture which the scribes and the Pharisees were misinterpreting. Notice the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now that was the Scripture in mind. And this love for one's neighbor can be found by a study throughout the Old Testament that it was to extend to all men, irregardless of their relationship to you. That is, one's neighbor was not to be divided, that here's my neighbor and here's my enemy. But this love to one's neighbor included all species of humanity. All men, without exception. And this we'll try to establish, first of all, because this is what the Pharisees were perverting. And this is what can happen even in modern-day Christianity, of dividing people into classes, those who are my friends and those who are opposed to me. Therefore, I love the people that are for me, and I hate the people who are opposed to me. This same thing can happen in our practice today through a misinterpretation of the commandments of Jesus Christ even. Now let's show this in the Old Testament that this love consisted and was to go out to all men, which even included our enemies who were hating us, as well as our brothers who were loving us. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verses 1 through 4, we'll see here how this can be illustrated. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, and if thou know not him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother shall seek it again, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt do with his raiment, and with all lost things of thy brothers, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise, thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Now here is a case in which that if an individual has a brother, and the brother's possessions become lost, then it becomes the responsibility of that person, if he founds them, to go to the assistance of his brother. And the Jew, he would sit there, if I was speaking to him this morning, and I was in the time of Christ, and he would stroke his beard, and he would say, yes, 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 that's what Moses taught. I'm to help my brother out. And if my brother's ox is in the ditch, then I'm to go and to help him out. But what that Jew had missed is that there is another passage of Scripture which has to deal with what his error was. If I had gone on and said that he was also to help his enemy's ox out of the ditch, he would have risen up in anger and said, away with this man, he's not teaching what Moses taught. That's because he overlooked some of the passages in Moses' Word. Go back to the book of Exodus now, chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23 and verses 4 and 5. In the same law given by the same author, Moses, we find these words. Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. If thou meet thine enemy's ox, or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Now here is where they were overlooking this passage here. They saw the one passage, and when people whom they viewed as their brother, the person who would help them in return, then the Jew would say, that's my neighbor. That's the one I'm to help. But this fellow over here who's opposing me, I'm not to help him. But the same law said that you were not only to help your brother, you were to help your enemy also. So the Old Testament law set forth that it was one's duty to help the enemy who was opposing them as well as the brother who was loving them. In the book of Proverbs chapter 24, and verses 17 and 18, we find here that God's people, under this principle of law, are not to rejoice when their personal enemies experience adversity. Now, what do you do when you hear somebody that's opposed to you and something adverse happens to them? What's your reaction? Does that give you satisfaction? Does it? Young people at school, you fall out with somebody. Maybe use an illustration. You have a girlfriend, and she's going with a certain boy, and you fall out with her. And all of a sudden, she breaks up with that boy, and she's hurt because of it. What's your reaction? Goody, goody, goody? Is that it? Now, that's the natural reaction to somebody that you're in opposition to. When something adverse happens to your enemy, the enmity in the human heart rises up, and it has a tendency to rejoice in that which has now happened to that person which is opposed to you. Now, what did the Old Testament have to say about this? Was it nil and void? Was it lacking in any teaching on this? Look in the book of Proverbs, as we've mentioned, chapter 24 and verses 17 and 18. Find it here in a moment. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. lest the Lord see it, and it displease Him, and He turn away His wrath from Him. That's very clear teaching. Don't you rejoice and be glad when your enemy stumbles and falls. God may see your heart and be displeased with your attitude toward your enemy. Now, that's the principle of law. The book of Job in the Old Testament, we find in chapter 31. Job, one of the oldest books in the Old Testament, long before Abraham and Isaac were ever born, we have the character known as Job. And long before the Mosaic Law was ever given, Job knew what it was to obey the law of God involving love. Look in Job chapter 31 and verse 29 and 30. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hateth me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Here's Job's teaching on this. He said, I haven't rejoiced at those who would hate me, nor have I been really exalted when evil or justice has found him out. Neither have I suffered my mouth to wish a curse upon him. Here's the Old Testament teaching which the Pharisees had missed as to how that the love of God was to be manifested toward one's fellow man, to include even their enemy as well as their friend or brother. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, a very familiar passage of Scripture which the Apostle Paul picks out to quote in the New Testament and base his teaching of Christian love upon. And in this passage, we find here that one's enemy is to be repaid with good for his acts of evil toward us. Now, beloved, that's hard to do. That's hard to do. And that requires supernatural activity now to repay good for evil. Oh, yes, it's human to give good for good. It's devilish to repay evil for good, but it's divine to give good for evil. And if you ever find yourself returning good for evil, it won't be because of your own goodness. It'll be because of Jesus Christ's grace working in you. Because the only good deed you'll ever do for anybody is for the person who will return and do a good deed back for you. That's the way the flesh looks at things. And it's divine love which looks out upon the people which are opposing us and desires good to come in their life. Now look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now that's not New Testament, that's the Old Testament. That's what these Jews should have known. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, bases his teaching on Christian love by quoting this verse here from the Law and the Prophets. Romans chapter 12, and beginning in verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now what is an overcomer? An overcomer is not someone who retaliates and puts down the evildoer, but the overcomer is someone who's able to conquer the adversary with goodness in return for evil. And that's the heart of what the gospel of Christian love consists of. And so Paul quotes Moses, the Law, and the Prophets, and states what Christian love really is. Now, this is what the Old Testament taught on the principle involving law. Briefly, in summary, it was our duty to help the hating enemy as well as the loving brother. God's people are not to rejoice when their personal enemies experience adversity, and one's enemy is to be repaid with good in exchange for evil. Now, that's the basic principle of the teaching of law in the Old and the New Testament. Now, how have the Pharisees perverted this? They had taken Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 and done two things with it. Now, I want you to go back there if you have your Bibles. If you don't have them with you this morning, then listen carefully and we'll see here what the Pharisees did with the book of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. They had done two things with this passage of Scripture. First of all, we'll read the Scripture again. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Pharisees omitted the words "as thyself" and they added the words "hate thine enemy." They omitted certain things and they added certain things to this passage of Scripture. And thereby they came up with what they felt was a justifiable interpretation of this passage of Scripture. They omitted the words "love your neighbor as yourself." An individual must have a self-esteem. An individual must recognize that they have a dignity being created in the image of God. But what they must also recognize is that their fellow man is on the same level and is to partake of the same dignity as they partake of. So that while I'm up here on the platform this morning, I am not to look down upon you as if you are of lower dignity. I am to have a self-love. But I am to love you as myself. That whatever I would desire to happen to me, I am also to desire to see that to happen to you. And that's the summary as given of the law and the prophets in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, I believe it is, where the golden rule is set forth. How many of you know what the golden rule is? Without raising your hand. You know what that is? It's summarized, do unto others as you would what? Have them do unto you. Now that's the essence of the golden rule or the law of God. The Pharisees said, all right, I'll love my brother, but bar not the way I'll love myself. That brother of mine had better serve my interests. So they cut out and omitted something from God's revelation. And then they added something to God's revelation and they said, and hate your enemy. So they omitted certain things and they added certain things. How did they have any justification for this teaching of hating their enemies? Well, they felt they did on two bases. Number one, they had been commanded by God when they entered the promised land to exterminate certain of their enemies when they were to enter that land. You remember the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all these people? These individuals were idolaters. They offered their sons and daughters unto idols and sacrifices. God said, go in and wipe them out. They are my enemies. They have sinned against me. This land's going to be your land. So they took upon themselves that these enemies were their own personal enemies, and therefore the Jews were the neighbors, and the Canaanites, the Hittites, and these people were the enemies. So they said, love a Jew, hate the Gentile. Now here's how this process is beginning right here, how they can justify this interpretation of Scripture. Then also, there are certain psalms, which are known as the imprecatory psalms, in which they are psalms in which the individuals are praying for revenge upon the enemies of God. And the modern-day liberal in the seminary and in the pulpit, he cannot understand these psalms. He says, the only way I can understand this is that there's one God of anger and wrath in the Old Testament, but now that's been done away with and we have a God of love in the New Testament. And he says it is not right to pray for God to avenge one's enemies like David did. Well, let's look how David did pray, or one of the writers in the 139th Psalm, and verses 19 through 24. We'll see how the psalmists pray for their enemies. Psalm chapter 139 and verse 19. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, someone that doesn't understand the polarity between these two of love and hate, I just can't believe that a Christian could ever pray like that. I don't believe that this psalmist here, and it is a psalm of David, that that is a legitimate prayer. How in the world, in the teaching of love, can David pray and say, I hate these people, simply because these aren't David's own personal enemies. These are God's enemies. Notice he says, do not I hate them that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. And so David was praying for God to avenge his own honor upon the people which were opposing God. But David wasn't praying for his own personal honor to be involved here. In fact, look in verse 23, the very next verse. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Here's a man who wants to do the will of God. And he says, if I'm praying wrongly, you search me and see if I'm wrong. But all through these psalms, there's examples of people praying that God avenge his enemies. So the Jews saw these psalms and they said, all right, now here, this justifies us hating our enemies. So they took the command that God had given to exterminate certain of the people in the land of Palestine. They took the way that some of the psalmists prayed, and then they omitted certain things and they came up with a new teaching from God. Love your enemies. Love your neighbor and hate your enemies. This is what was being taught. Well, now this allowed them to draw a distinction as to who is one's neighbor. Instead of all men being included as one's neighbor, they could divide up people into different categories and say, this is my neighbor, I'm to love him, this is my enemy, I am to hate him. And they claim that on basis of Leviticus chapter 19, of who it was written to, that it was written to the children of Israel alone. And they would have some justification for this. Going back again to the book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter, let's see who it was written to that God said, love your neighbor as yourself. Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so the Jew would say, who's my neighbor? It's the children of Israel. Who's my enemy? It's the Gentile out here who's not an Israelite. Ah, but if they would only read their scriptures carefully, if they would only search their scriptures to find the mind of God, rather than to justify the hatred that they had in their hearts for other people. This same chapter, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 33, look at that. If a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. Isn't that interesting? The same people that said, I'm to love only a Jew and hate the Gentile, in this same passage of Scripture, God said, when the stranger comes into the land, you're to love him as yourself also. You know, it's been said that you can prove anything by the Bible. Well, that's about true if you have a preconceived idea. You start out with something, you can bend it, and you can get what you're out after. And so they started out with a hatred in their heart for non-Jews, and they had a misunderstanding of God's electing purpose for them, and so they developed a clever teaching of how that they could justify their hatred for some people and love other people. And so they said, who is my neighbor? He's a Jew. Who's my enemy? He's a Gentile. But now that began to feed the hatred. That's like pouring a gasoline on a fire of the human heart. And it led to another redefining of who their neighbor was. And then they began to come up with this idea. Who's my neighbor? My neighbor is a good Jew. Who's my enemy? Well, it's one of those renegade Jews, the publicans that collect taxes for the Romans. and the Samaritan who's married a Gentile over here. We got a half-breed. They're my enemy. Until at the time of Christ, this they were interpreting their neighbor as one who responded to their kind acts and their enemy as one who didn't respond to their kind acts. You see how it all started? And it was in this world that God sent His only begotten Son, who came into this world with a mission of love, and God dropped Him, so to speak, in one of the most hateful circumstances that God could have put anybody in. The Romans charged the Jews with a bitter hatred for the human race, and the Jews charged the Romans with essentially the same thing. I want to illustrate this morning, this principle of only loving those who love you in return. I'm going to have a couple of the boys. Would you come up here, fellows? I ask you to do this, to help your pastor out this morning. I'm going to do an illustration here. I'm going to give both of you fellows a little money, all right? You can have that free and unconditional. Don't think it doesn't cost something to get a sermon across, okay? Hope the inflation doesn't come around in 10 years. I may have to use more of this. Okay, fellows, you go. You can go on. Anything you got to say? Well, that's about natural, isn't it? Now, did you notice something here? Out of my own love, I gave both of these men, or young men, an equal amount of money. One of them thanked me, and one of them didn't thank me. Now, here's what happens with the way our love operates from there. I began to look at the one who was appreciative of what I did for him, and I say, that's my friend, that's my neighbor. I'm going to do something more for him. And the one who, through indifference and unthankfulness, did not give reciprocal action, I begin to count him as my enemy and write him off. Now, dear people, this is what happens in your life and mine. The things we do for people, if they don't give us reciprocal action in return, my friend, we write them off. And we look to those who will look to us in return. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what's the difference between you and an old swindler, a publican? What's the difference? What makes you think you're any different than any other person? If you only will love those who will love you in return. And so at the time of Jesus Christ, here was a bitter people whom is sitting here on this mountainside, and they're hearing something astounding. They are to love people irregardless of how those people respond unto them. And that's not what they've been taught by their religious leaders. They had been taught that they could justify the hatred and the adversity that they were heaping out upon others because there were certain people who were their neighbors and certain people who were their friends. Now, what application can we make from this introductory message today to this subject of Christian love? I want to make a couple. First, as Bible interpreters, we should be careful not to allow human logic to add to or take away from God's revelation in Scripture. You can find one passage of Scripture, take it by itself, and humanly you can deduct something from that which may contradict another passage of Scripture. That's what these Jews had done. They had taken a certain passage of Scripture, love your neighbor, and they had deducted from that that God would give them a license to hate their enemies. You can see this as illustrated in certain passages of Scripture which teach God's sovereignty. You can see it in His teachings on certain passages of Scripture with His unconditional election of grace of a people to participate in the saving benefits of Jesus Christ. And what modern evangelism has done is that they have seen that God commands people to repent and believe and turn to Jesus Christ. And because they see those passages in the Bible, they have just written off all those passages which have to deal with chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And they have said, well, that doesn't have any bearing. And they have deducted that because people have a responsibility to repent and turn to Jesus Christ, that God does not sovereignly save people by giving them repentance and faith in Christ. And then there have been others who have taken the passages of the Scripture which teach of the sovereignty of salvation. And they have so embraced those passages that they have said, well, now this is true, then man is not responsible. And they erect a whole teaching, well, whoever's going to be saved is going to be saved. There's no need to have missions, there's no need to preach, there's no need to pray, there's no need to give. And because of human logic, they have taken certain passages of Scripture and have omitted other passages of Scripture and have come up with a false teaching. The same way the scribes and Pharisees have done. This same way is done with the modern teaching of the love of God and the wrath of God. Certain individuals have seen how God is love. And they have said, since that is true, there can be no such thing as God's wrath. There can be no such thing as hell. There can be no such thing as the eternal justice of God upon the wicked, because God is love. And if God is love, He could never do this to His people that He has created. So therefore, we just push aside all the texts that have to do with His wrath, and we just preach the love of God. Now, what is happening here? If we're going to interpret the Bible, we must be careful that we do not omit certain things from the Bible and that we add our own human conclusions to the Bible. We must take the whole revelation of God as a whole, or else we'll repeat the error of the scribes and the Pharisees. Then, next of all, an application. We must not repeat the error of the Pharisees, in which that they began to only love those who would love them in return. I think that probably this is one of the greatest overlooked features of the teaching of the modern church. We have erected denominational walls. We've erected personal walls. And we make such statements, if it's only in joking, why, fine. But I'm afraid that it's not all of us just in joking. We say, well, he or she's a good Baptist. Now, what do we mean by that? Does that mean that's our neighbor and the Methodist over here is the enemy? Is that it? Now, whether we recognize it or not, when we become so involved in promoting our own little cliché, we end up putting ourselves as the people and people in the other religious groups of Christianity as the non-people. And to the extent that you carry that out will be the extent in which bitterness and uncertainty and envy and strife and division will be exemplified toward those in other denominational groups. You remember they were walking down the road one day and one of the disciples said, Jesus, there's a man over there and he's doing something in your name, but he's not with us. Shouldn't we go over there and tell him to quit? And Jesus said, let him alone. Let him alone. Let him do his work there. For whoever will give a cup of water in my name shall not lose their reward. Let us be careful of getting into the attitude in which that we think that the only work that God ever does is through Baptists. God has His people throughout all the denominations. And He will sovereignly reach down, raise up whom He will. Some of the greatest revivals in church history have come from groups that were not Baptist. You say, well, why are you a Baptist then, Pastor? Because I believe the Bible teaches believers' baptism. And I'll cut off this arm right here, or this arm, my left one, that's my good one, before I'll put water on a baby's head. But that doesn't mean that I will not receive an individual as a fellow Christian and extend to them the love of Jesus Christ just because they may sprinkle an infant if they believe in genuine salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. One of these days, well, they'll get it all straightened out, perhaps, on this form of baptism. But that's why I'm a Baptist. But not because I believe that God has limited His purposes and His workings through the Baptist denomination or the Baptist churches. We must be careful or else this same repeated error will come about. Young people, what basis do you form your friends at school? Who do you love and who do you not love? I haven't time to deal with it today, but there is a difference between loving and liking a person. And we are commanded to love. I can't like everybody the way that I like myself because of just the way I'm made up. I like my wife, personality, and so forth. Some individuals' personality I just can't tolerate. But nevertheless, I'm commanded to love that person. And I'm to give of that person irregardless of how they give to me in return. Now, young people, how do you form your friends at school? On what basis? Is it because of what they give you in return? And then because the cliques start forming, and here's a little group here, and here's a little group over here, and then the warfare and the snide remarks start to be made about each other. What we're preaching on and teaching on right here goes right down into the school system in which you're a part of. And before you know it, you begin to find out that here's my neighbor. It's the fellow who plays on the baseball team. Who's my enemy? It's the fellow who makes all the errors. And he ought to sit on the bench. Only the good players I'll associate with. All the fumblebums, why, I haven't got time for them. Now you see how this reaches down as to who we select for our friends, and we start dividing enemies from neighbors, and we think it's justifiable for the things that we say toward them. May God help us to recognize that we be careful not to repeat the error of the scribes and the Pharisees in this generation, particularly by those of us who claim to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May we look out upon all men and do good to all men, irregardless of whether they return any favor toward us. Because God sends His rain upon that wicked farmer, and He sends His same rain upon that Christian farmer, and the Christian farmer gets down and thanks God in prayer. The wicked farmer curses his name. And what does God do? He turns right around and gives the rain to the same two again. Divine love does not reach down and look down and see what it's going to gain in return for itself. It gives and continues to give and give and give. And that's the love that Jesus Christ said we must have in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. I pray that we have it today, and it can only be implanted through the new birth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love, that You loved us, in that while we were yet enemies, You died for us. Which Your Son did not look down and see us responding to Him, but in opposition to Him. And yet He left the glories of heaven and came and lived and died and gave Himself in love for us, that we might be made partakers of the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. May You convict us today, and may You draw us to the cross, where we find peace and a cleansed heart and a greater love for our parents, for our families, for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, yea, even for those outside of Christ, that we might give of ourselves unto them. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.